One more announcement. If you're interested in being baptized, we're going to have a baptism the evening of February 18th over at Cambridgeport Baptist Church. The pastor is a friend of ours, and if you're interested in being baptized, we're going to have the baptism after the evening service rather than the prayer time. We're just going to caravan over there, those who would like to join us, and we're going to have a baptism. So if you're interested in baptism or if you're wondering what baptism is, just let me know. Okay, if you could please rise for the reading of God's Word. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Anyone need a Bible? I have a couple Bibles over here. Eric. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, going through 1 Corinthians chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You're already full. You are already rich. You are have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that this morning, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that the counsels, the motives of our hearts, as even as this word says this morning, would just be revealed to us, Lord. God, I just pray that you would make those motives, those counsels obvious to us, Lord God, because we came here, Lord, once again, we've come to change. We've come to, because, Lord, we want to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, it's by your word and by the power of Holy Spirit that that happens. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to lead us in that way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. So I'd like to begin this morning reading from, you don't have to turn there with me, but I'm going to read from the prophet Isaiah. And I just think there's an amazing parallel between God's heart for Israel and God's heart for the Corinthian church. It says in Hosea 7:11, this is a it says in the book prophet Hosea, it's just reflecting the heart of God for his people Israel. And he says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zebulim? My heart turns over within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. And so the picture there is God looking at his people Israel, and a people who he had raised up really from nothing, a people who he had promised to bless all nations through. He had created a great nation out of them. They had he had made them a light to the world, but not before spending years and years and years, centuries, growing them up. Growing them up with the most incredible patience and long-suffering imaginable. You know, there's one thing that I always marvel at, and I have just incredible admiration for, and that is a godly mom or a godly dad who has been given just a rebellious and a stubborn and just maybe an unbelievably hyperactive son or daughter. And just to watch in this mom or dad the patience that they have towards that child. The mom and dad, you watch them, and it's very clear that, man, they want to explode. I mean, they just want to explode. But what do? Instead, they choose every day to die to their flesh, every minute of every day to die to their flesh and just allow the God and patiently wait as God does a work in that child's life. I just marvel at that. And I have so much admiration for moms and dads who are really doing things God's way. But if you took the patience of the most godly mom and dad, the most patient mom and dad on the face of the earth, and you multiplied that 1,000 times, you would just get a glimpse of the patience and the long-suffering that God has for Israel and that God has for his church. Here in Hosea, the Lord is looking at Israel in the midst of their backslidings, in the midst of their turning away for the 100th time, and he's saying to them, but how can I give you up? How can I let you go? How can I make you an ash heap like I did with Sodom and Gomorrah? How can I set fire like I did to those cities? How can I do that to you? My heart turns over within me. My sympathy, my love for you is kindled, the word there means. And he says, I will not destroy you. Why? For I am God. And I am not a man, he says. And so that's an interesting verse. And we do think of the holiness. When we think of the holiness of God, I don't know about you, but when I think of the holiness of God, I think of judgment. And it's important that we do. That is what holiness is. It is judgment. It's the judgment and wrath of God. But we would do well if we also think of the holiness of God as the love of God. There is such a thing, very much so, as holy love. Love proceeds from the holiness of God. And notice here in where I read in Hosea, he says, I am the Holy One in your midst. I will not come with terror. I love you. My love for you is too deep. So it's hard to read through the Old Testament, which is what we're doing on Sunday nights, and understand why the Lord continued to woo them back. It's hard to see, you know, what Israel did over and over again and understand why the Lord continued to woo them back. But it's just as hard for us to read about the church in Corinth and understand why the Lord is even making any attempt through the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, at trying to woo them back. We've discussed this, sounding like a broken record now, but probably for some of you, there was open sexual immorality in the church open drunkenness, infighting, rival groups backstabbing each other. In the midst of all this, they're boasting about what a great church they had. Look at who we are. We are so holy. We're so great. Look what God's doing in our midst. And then add even to that, many of them were attacking Paul himself. They were saying things like you read in 2 Corinthians 10:10. His letters are very powerful and weighty, but in person, he's weak and his speech is contemptible. And so, why, Lord? Why are you wooing these people back to you? Why are you trying to do that? Hosea 11:9, for I am God and not a man. For I am God and not a man. So Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's just so encouraging to me. I mean, the church is a wreck. It's a mess. But it's so encouraging to me because it's such a picture of the grace of God. It's such an in-your-face illustration. I don't know how to put it any way other than that. In-your-face illustration of the grace of God. An in-your-face illustration that God never gives up on you. He doesn't give up on you. An in-your-face illustration that no matter how bad things have got in your life, he's not giving up on you. If you're a child of God and you have put your faith in Christ. And so in Acts chapter 20, you know, this is where you sort of get into some theology. In the Old Testament, that God had one view towards Israel. New Testament, it was really for a different kind of view, of a very similar. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he says this to them. He says to the elders, he said, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God purchased the church, the men, the women, and the children who make up the body of Christ. The body, the Bible says that God purchased you. He purchased you with his own blood. And so you take the patience of the most godly mom, the most godly dad on the face of the earth, and you multiply it times a thousand, you get a glimpse of God's patience towards you. You may be here this morning and you've made either recently or in the past or the long distance past or the near distance past, you may have made a mess of your life and of your witness. Let me tell you what he's saying to you, the Lord. How can I give up on you? How can I just give you over? How can I bring judgment on you? I purchased you with my own blood. And so that is the cry of God. That's why this letter to Corinth is so encouraging to me. It's the cry of God that is loud and clear throughout this letter. Paul wrote this letter with a broken heart. He had a broken heart because God had a broken heart. These are his people. He's not going to let them go. So what have we seen so far in the letter to the Corinthians? First, we saw Paul bringing the Corinthians. The first thing he does, he doesn't come out with, you know, at the gates with a club and a whip. He comes out of the gates reminding them in chapter 1 of their glorious salvation. He says, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been made holy, sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those who are called to be saints. They are saints. That's a present tense. They are holy ones in spite of all this mess. And then he goes on in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. So he begins with a reminder of their glorious salvation. God loves them. He loves them just the way they are. He loves them in spite of what they had become. And now, That is what is such a struggle for a child of God. They're willing to believe that God loved them, you know, 2, 5, 10 years ago when their life was a wreck and he saved them, but they're unwilling to understand how God loves them in spite of what they have become. Listen, he's God, he's not a man. And he loves you in spite of what your life may have become. And so what did we learn last week? We learned in chapter 3, God loves you so much, he's not going to let you remain where you are. He may accept you right where you are. He may be, you know, love you in spite of what you have become, but he'll never let you stay that way. He loves you too much. That's why God's love is always, always, always accompanied by chastening, by discipline, by warning. And as we learned last week, sometimes those are not soft, mild, and meek chastenings. God loves us enough to give us a whack. To give you a whack. And so that's what he did in verse 16 of chapter 3. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so that's a whack. Whack. And what is Paul doing there? We talked about it, that word temple there. It's actually not the word usually used for temple. It actually means the inner sanctuary of the temple, the holy place, and the most holy place, the inner sanctuary. As we talked last week, this was a direct reference to the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 16, where you have a man named Korah and a bunch of men with him who come against Moses because they didn't like the fact that Moses and Aaron were the only priests in town. They wanted to be priests too. I mean, even though God had not called them to be priests, they wanted to be priests. And so, you know, they approached, Moses says, okay, be priests, go approach the holy place. You know, only let me, you know, let me cover my eyes and my ears, because he didn't say that. But when they approached the most holy place, you know, something only a priest was permitted to do, and only then, after the priest's sin had been covered by a sacrifice, they did none of that. They just approached the holy place with no calling to do that, no covering for sin, and by doing that, it says they defiled the most holy place, the holy place, the tabernacle there. And it's verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy them. God destroyed them. He consumed them. God is holy. There is judgment there. You never want to appear before God and try to, you know, and try to, on the basis of, you know, your own goodness, without your sin being totally covered. But they did that, and so it's no coincidence that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes reference to number 16, and that Holy Spirit deliberately chooses that. Why? What was the sin of Korah? What was the sin of Korah? What was the sin of the people who surrounded Korah? What was it? It was pride. I mean, on the outside, it was, you know, they're going with their little censers before the holy place. But on the inside, in their heart, it's their pride. I mean, what possesses someone to see a guy like Moses? And these guys, Korah and these men, they had seen all the incredible things God did through him, the 10 plagues in Egypt, parting the Red Sea, striking a rock, water gushes forth. What possesses a man like that to come against Moses? It's pride. What possesses a group of people who have witnessed how much God has done through the life of Paul? I mean, he raised up a people in the midst of the most wicked city in the Roman world. I mean, we've talked at length about Corinth. At the time Paul came into the city, an unrivaled reputation in the Roman world. For immorality, I mean, you wanted a sex vacation, you went to Corinth. And that's what it was like. And so, but the Lord, through Paul, had raised up a strong, thriving church in that environment. There's no question that signs and wonders and miracles, by the way, followed what he did. That would be consistent with his ministry throughout. And yet you have the very people who had been rescued. Their life had been rescued from that awful darkness, that misery, that wretched life that they had been in. You have those same very people coming against the man who the Lord had used to bring them out. Proverbs 20, verse 20 says, if a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Wow. That's what these people, they were doing. They were coming against their own father, their own spiritual father. Paul, the Bible says, had begotten them, obviously with the grace of God. It was the instrument that the Lord had used. And when these people are they're coming against us. Why coming against them? Why is all this happening? Well, it's their pride. It's the sin of Korah. Their pride has blinded them. Their pride has done this grievous evil to their life. And so, like a loving, patient father, the Lord gives them a good whack. Wake up, guys. Look what you're doing. You don't want to keep on going down the road you're going. Is what he says. So pride. Pride was causing some of the Corinthians to put Paul on a pedestal, and they were running around saying, I am of Paul. I'm a follower of Paul. You better watch out for me. You know, I am a follower of Paul. But others, it was causing many others to do just the opposite. They were doing just what Korah did in the Old Testament. They were elevating themselves above Paul. They were elevating themselves, sort of looking down through their nose at him. And so then we come to chapter 4. Here's what's going on in chapter 4. It's basically, in so many words, Paul is saying, okay, you know, everyone, I'm hearing a lot of people say a lot of different things about me. And you guys have had your turn airing your opinions about me. Now it's my turn. I want to say a thing or two about me. And he says in verse 1, let a man... This is chapter 4, verse 1. So consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's who I am, he says. That is who I am. I'm not someone you should be putting on a pedestal. Neither am I someone you should be coming against. I'm a servant of Christ and I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. So that word servant, it's the Greek word huperetes, which means, guess what it means? A rower. It means a rower. An under oarsman. And I love that. You know, when I think of oarsmen in the year 50 AD, what do you think of? I think of those galleys, you know, and they have all these oars sticking out the bottom, and there's these, like, muscle-bound, sweaty guys going, you don't even know who they are, but man, that boat's going. It's moving. I love that. So Paul's saying, look, for those of you who are putting me on a pedestal, I got to tell you, all I am is an oarsman for Jesus. That's all I am. I'm a rower. Jesus is the ship. I'm just one of those guys under the deck, rowing. And for those of you who are elevating yourself above me, well, you know, in a very real way, you're right. I'm just an oarsman down in the galley serving you, serving the Lord. So Paul says, I'm a servant, a huperetes, a rower. It's incredible the words that this guy, Paul, I mean, Paul was one of the best writers who ever lived. I mean, they use the book of Romans, they use in law schools today to demonstrate, how to make a logical argument, how to reason with someone. And it's amazing the words he pulls out of his arsenal. A couple weeks ago, chapter 3, we saw verse 3, he calls himself a minister, a diakonos. which means a deacon. He's calling himself a deacon. And what's a deacon? It's one who waits on tables. So, Corinthians, you want to know what I am? I am just a guy who waits on tables. God's the chef. I'm the waiter. You want to know what I am? I'm a rower. Jesus is the captain. I'm down below the deck. And so, as I was reading, about this word and studying it, huperades, a rower. I think about our under oarsmen here in our church, the guys down in the pit, the setup crew. The setup crew, man. Those guys, they get up here at 8 o'clock every morning so that we can worship God. And these muscle-bound, brute-strength men. Now, I was going to have you get up, but you're not supposed to be seen. You're underneath the deck, so I can't do that. So, man, they're going right here in this room. They're doing it. We were talking about last week how the church facility, it appears and disappears every Sunday. Not the church. The church is you and me. The church facility. It's gone. You'd never know it was going to be here on Saturday night. But these guys, they're getting up at 8 a.m. And guess what? They're out of here at about 10 or 10:30 tonight. Man, I think of like Huperades right there, man. These guys. You know who I also think of? I think of Unseen Ornsmen. I think of the people who started getting here before the service for prayer. Up there in 502, hidden on the fifth floor up there. And the galley's cruising along. The church is cruising along. They're the muscle. They're the spiritual muscle that is behind the church. So, huperates, verse 1, let a man so consider us, consider me, as a servant of Christ, as a steward of the mysteries of God. By the way, don't get hung up on that word mysteries. All mystery means is the revealed word of Jesus Christ. That's all it means. Remember, it says in chapter 2, verse 19, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has revealed to us, but he has revealed it to us, to those who love him. And so it's been revealed. It's no longer a mystery, but Paul's out there revealing the mystery. It says there, not only is Paul a servant of Christ in verse 1, it says he's a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, what is a steward? If you're taking notes, here's what to write down. A steward is someone who is given property, or they're given assets, or money of another person, of someone else, or vineyards, orchards, cash, business, whatever. They're given the property of someone else, and it's their responsibility to take what they have been given and multiply it. So think of it like this. A steward is not a security guard. And now if you're a security guard, God bless you. We need you, brother, sister. We need you, security guards. But a security guard, what happens with a security guard? Someone gives you a key. Give you a key to the building or the orchard or the farm or the safe or whatever. And say, okay, you just make sure that this stuff is not ripped off. You just make sure. They're not told to multiply it. A steward, however, is someone who is given the keys to also, but not just the keys, not just to make sure what is inside is not ripped off. They are given the keys and told, now you take this thing and you bring increase. You multiply it. And so think of the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. Master gives one servant five talents. He gives the next servant two talents. He gives a servant after that one talent. And then he says he takes off for a long time. And then he comes back, and the first guy with five talents gives him five. He gives him the first five, gives him five more. And then the second guy gives him two, and he gives him two more. And what did Jesus say to each of the first two? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, blessed day that we wait to hear that for our own lives. But the last one came up and said, here's your one talent, and that's all I got. I buried it. I wanted to make sure no one ripped it off. And what did the master say? You wicked and lazy servant. At least you could have deposited my money with the banks and earned interest. And it says that he was cast out into outer darkness. Wow. So the servant in the parable of the talents were what? They were stewards. Just like Paul was a servant, he was also a steward. In other words, they were given something. It wasn't theirs. They didn't own it. But they were told, okay, you're not just a security guard. You got to increase. And what was the only thing required of them? The only thing. That they were faithful with what they had been given. And so what does it say here in verse 1 and 2? It says of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. In other words, you're not going to get to heaven and God's not going to say, come on, what? Why didn't you do more evangelistic crusades in, Foxborough Stadium? No, you weren't given those talents. You were given something else that God wants you just to be faithful with that thing. So Paul is saying he is a faithful steward, and a steward he doesn't even own what is given to him. What's more, he doesn't own it, but he doesn't even get to keep the increase. It's all given over to the master. And so Paul says to the Corinthians in verses 1 and 2, he says, that's who I am. You guys have been talking a lot about me. That is who I am. Verse 3, it says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So these people, they were judging Paul. They were criticizing him. His letters are weighty, but he's a geek. You know, he is unimpressive. And we do know, the scholars do say, that he was not a very impressive guy to either look at or hear. But Paul is saying in verse 3, you know, he's saying it in love, not all snotty-like, because we can say these exact same words with really a poopy attitude. That's not what's going on here. He's saying, listen, guys, it really doesn't matter to me that you're judging me and how you're judging me. It doesn't matter to me what you think of me. That's where he says it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. What he's saying there is, I really don't care really what anyone thinks of me. There's one who judges me, and that's the Lord. There's one who gives me praise, and that's the Lord. And I know who I am. I'm a rower. I'm a waiter on tables. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. You know, Psalm 103, verse 2 says, bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Let me tell you what one of the great benefits, not that we should necessarily dwell on benefits, but it does tell us to do that, and so that we should at least praise him for the benefits. Let me tell you one of them. One of the wonderful things about asking Jesus into your life and just putting your faith in him. It's that you don't have to walk around all day preoccupied, stressed out, in bondage, wondering what people are thinking about you. You know, let me tell you, I know all about that bondage. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but this is true. There were times in my life where, Even ordering food at a fast food restaurant was kind of an overwhelming experience. I mean, there's like this long line in back of me. There's a long line here, a long line there, and all these eyes are looking at me, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, man, you know, what are all these people going to think if I botch this order? You know, I want a hot dog with squash. No, not squash. Squash potatoes. No, not squash potatoes. Mashed potatoes. No, French fries. I want French fries. That's it. I want it. Oh, no, these people think I'm a nut. Think you're a nut. You are a nut. You know, it can be overwhelming. Just walking around in everyday life, just wondering what people are thinking about us. And you know what's true, though? They're not thinking anything about you. They're thinking about something else. But yet, our imagination runs wild. What a joy. What a peace. What a rest it is to know that God is my judge. And that because of the blood of Jesus, because of accepting Him in my life, I've been washed, I've been sanctified, and I've been justified. What a peace, what a rest. I mean, I could just walk up to the hot dog stand, go, I want a hot dog with French fries. Cool, all right, you know, that's how it gets. So that's where Paul is going here. You know, you guys need to cool out. I know who I am. I know that God knows who I am, and really that's all that matters. Now again, he's not saying this with a snotty attitude. Elsewhere in Scripture, by the way, Paul tells us, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. But what is he talking about there? He's talking about, you know, to be careful to do what is right in terms of making sure that you're obeying the Word of God and God's calling on your life. So if you think you can just go out there and flesh out, I don't care what anyone thinks about me. Well, you know, that's a whole other sermon. Pastor Scott can give that one. But anyway, but what doesn't matter really is when other people judge us for obeying the Word of God and obeying the call of God in our life. So verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And so what he's really saying there, it's kind of hard verse there, but all he's really saying is look, I'm using Apollos and I as an illustration. You guys aren't supposed to be putting us up on a pedestal, and I'm telling you this, so you won't do the same thing yourself, so you won't get all puffed up, because even we, all we are under oarsmen, that's all we are. He just says, look, I'm telling you these things for your own benefit so that you don't get puffed up. Then verse 7, for who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And so, what did you have that you did not receive? So instead of being a steward and recognizing that they didn't own anything, and anything that they had been given, whether it's a talent, whether it's a spiritual gift, whether it's their looks, whether it's how they talk, it's all been given them by the Lord. What do you have that you did not receive? So he's telling them, listen, instead of being acting like the chef, you need to act like the waiter. Instead of acting like the captain in the galley of the ship, you need to act like the oarsman, the guy who's rowing. Instead of the master of the vineyard, you need to act like the servant, the diakonos of the vineyard. And so Paul is saying, you know, this is crazy. This is crazy. You guys are getting all puffed up over something that isn't even yours. Have you ever borrowed someone's, like, wicked expensive flashy car? You know, anyone? Anyone borrowed a viper from anyone? I'll be impressed if I see that. Okay, just a real humble crowd here. Wow, humble friends you have. But has anyone ever done that? I remember one time, you know, borrowing like a Mercedes Benz from this guy. But, you know, you get you borrow someone's, like, wicked expensive car, and you know, you're driving around it, and all of a sudden, you know, you're thinking, wow, I kind of like people seeing me cruise around in this car, you know? You go to the gas station, and, you know, you're filling it up, and all of a sudden, you know, people are looking at the car, and they're looking at you, and you're like, yeah. And you're really loving it. How crazy is that? You borrowed the car. It's not your car. I mean, it's someone else's car. But you know, that's the point that Paul is trying to make here. Why are you boasting? It's crazy. None of what you have is yours. He says in verse 8, you're already full, you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. Some people think that's sarcasm. I don't. Because from the very first of this letter, he continues to drill this into them, this thing that all has been given to you. Everything has been given to you. Remember in verses 21 and 23, he says the same thing. All are yours. 21, 22, chapter 3. And he's going over this theme. And chapter 1, we've already read, you've been given all these riches. But why are you acting as if you own them? You are stewards. And so, if you're sitting here this morning, are you a great athlete? God gave you those legs, man or woman. Are you a great student? Well, God gave you those brains. Are you a great Bible teacher? God gave you that gift. Are you like a real handsome dude? Are you a stunning beauty? Well, let me tell you, God gave you those looks. Now, looks can be a curse. If you don't understand that God gave them to you, gifts can be a curse, talents can be a curse. If you don't understand where they're from, are you a musician? God gave you that ear. Are you a prayer warrior? Well, let me tell you, it's God's grace that prompts you to your knees. Are you a people person? Well, God gave you that personality. I could go on and on. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Then he goes on to say, now if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And, you know, so many times we try to give credit to God, but we just boast anyway. You know, oh, no, really, it's all the Lord. It's Him. Would you say anyway about how awesome I was? You know, it's that type of thing. And that's what he's saying here. Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And so Paul's saying, wake up, guys. Everything you have is from the Lord. Now, the worst part about this attitude in a Christian, in a child of God, is that it's a violation of the second commandment, Ten Commandments, second commandment. What does it say? You shall not make for yourself a carved image and bow down to it. And guess what? Guess what pride is? It's building a statue, you know, it's like Mount Rushmore. It's what Washington, Jefferson, and Theodore Roosevelt, Lincoln. No, it's doing the Mount Rushmore thing and just doing a big two letters, me. And that's what it's all about. That's making a carved image. You're carving it in your mind. And that's the worst part about it. But let me tell you something else about what our pride does. It robs us of the one thing that gives us more pleasure than anything else, and that's worshiping God. You know, we talked about rewards a couple weeks ago when we were in chapter 3, where it's talking about rewards there. And it's true, one of the things we talked about, we don't know a whole lot about what those rewards are, but we do get a few hints, and one of them is that it has probably something to do with worship. And so worship is such a blessing that that is what the reward is for being faithful to your calling. And let me tell you, every single time we take ownership in our lives of something that God has given us, a talent, a gift, or whatever, we are robbing ourselves from doing the one thing that's going to give us the most pleasure, worshiping God. Being grateful to God, having a grateful heart. You want a cure for depression, discouragement. It's a grateful heart. So much of depression and discouragement I have found in my own life is because of my own pride. My own pride. I'm taking hold of things and taking ownership of them. And a grateful heart is such a wonderful cure. I'm going to close now, and we are going to have communion now. I'm just looking back there, wondering if we have enough cups. I hope we do. We're going to have a communion service, but I do want to say this. You know, I've been talking mostly about what pride can do in the life of a believer. By the way, can the worship team please come up? Can the worship team come up? I've been talking most about what the problem is and the hit that a Christian takes when they are, when they have pride in their life. But there's an unbelievably worse hit that a human being takes as the result of their pride when they're not a child of God. They're outside of the kingdom of God. Pride fuels unbelief. And it's unbelief, that is, unbelief, someone who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and that but through them, they will spend an eternity apart from God. Unbelief. Pride is what fuels unbelief. It's that in a, which is in us, which says, you know, I don't need God. I'm just going to elevate myself over God, or I'm going to have God on my own terms. The thing that separates us from God is sin. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is doing anything in God's word, either through our actions or even in our heart, that is anything that is against God's word that we do, either in our actions or our heart. And, you know, every time we sin, everything we do something against God's word, we incur a debt against God, something that we owe and something that we have to pay. And the Bible says that debt is death. The penalty, the wages of sin is debt. And let me tell you, over a lifetime, I mean, if I was doing like an incredible job trying to live my life in my own strength and trying to be a good person, I think I'd be doing pretty good if I only sinned 3 times in one day. I mean, when you consider everything the Bible says about what sin is, it's lying, cheating, and stealing. It's thinking about lying, cheating, and stealing. I think I'd be doing incredible. I think I'd be an angel. But the problem is over a year, that's 1,000 sins. Over 70 years, that's 70,000 sins. And God's holy. He must judge sin. And so we have a choice. Are we going to believe what Jesus did on the cross, that every one of those 70,000 plus sins was laid on him in our place and let him take the penalty? Are we going to do that? And then appear before God with the righteousness of Christ? Are we going to do that? Or are we going to try to appear before God based upon sort of our own good works, our best attempt? And the Bible says that we have a choice. And the good news is that the choice, if we choose the free gift of God in Christ, it's a gift. It's not earned. It's nothing but a prayer of faith. Because why, when I say nothing by a prayer of faith, I'm not trying to trivialize it. It's that we're not capable of doing anything other than that. That's how fallen we are. We need to, by faith, accept Jesus in our life. Jesus, we're about to have communion. When Jesus established communion, he established it for children of God, people who had asked Jesus Christ in their life. So communion is not for those who are what I would call unbelievers, someone who has not come to the place where they've accepted Jesus in their life. It's a time where we can remember the blood of Christ and what he did for us. So if you're here this morning and you have never at any given point of time in your life asked Jesus into your life, put your faith in him, believing that it's on the basis of his death, his righteousness, that you're going to heaven, and not your own good works. I want you to come up here to the front, and I would just like to say a prayer with you and pray through that. The worship team is going to play a song here, and they're going to begin a song. And if that describes your life, if you have never by faith, just prayed with Jesus to ask him in your life, I want you to come up. Now, you may think, well, that's pretty crazy. This guy's asking me to come up in front of all these people. Well, the Bible says that Jesus calls us, when he calls us, he calls us publicly. And most people in here have at one time in their life, they've publicly said, look, I am going to put a stake in the ground. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. So before we have communion, I would just like the worship team to have a time, just play one song. And I'd like anyone here who has not asked Jesus in their life, please come up and pray with me. And you can pray while the rest of the folks are singing. And everyone else, if you could just bow your heads, close your eyes, and worship the Lord while the worship team plays.
Never let me go. Lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will.
Wow, this is just too scary. I'm not going to do that. That's fear, and the Bible says fear is not from God. Fear is from the enemy of your souls. And so if you would like to come up and just ask Jesus into your life, that it, and something in you is saying, look, I really need to do that. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you in to the family of God. And so the worship team is going to continue. And I'd just like to invite you up. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, I'd like to invite you up now as the worship team continues.
Draw me close to you.
One more time. If you really think that today's the day that you would like to just come into the family of God and ask Jesus into your life, please come up as the worship team continues.
Draw me close to you. Let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will. Take you. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Will do. Cause no one else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace and help me find a way.
Could just make your way back to the back and get the elements, the bread, and also the grape juices in the back. You just stand and make your way back there while we continue to play.
Sorrows like sea billows.
Apostle Paul, again writing by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, says this: "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Lord, we also thank you that salvation has come to this house. And Lord, just all together we say this, that it's come for one reason: the cross, the blood, the broken body. And Lord, I just pray that you would keep the cross, Lord, front and center in our lives. By your grace, God, help us keep it there. Lord, I just pray for everybody in this room that you would just help us, help me, help all of us, Lord. Take our hands off of what you have given to us. God, that we would not take ownership of that which you have blessed us with freely. That what you've given to us that we didn't even earn, Lord. Give us hearts of thanksgiving. Give us hearts of worship. Give us lives which thank you, Lord. Give us lives which worship you. God, we thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, everyone, please rise. We're going to end with a worship song. And Christian and Amy, please come up. Christian and Amy will be here after the service. Anyone who needs prayer, God bless you.
Holy fire, burn away my desire. Anything that is not of you and is of me, I want more of you.
again. Holy fire,
holy fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me.
Sing, empty me, Lord. God bless you as you're dismissed. And if you need prayer, you can come up and see Christian and Lizelle. Thank you.